Skid? Yeah, ready for September? Oh, if you're not, too bad. It's here. It's here. It started yesterday, and I didn't even know it. My wife said, well, it's already September. I said, no, it is. And I looked at my watch, and yes, it is. Welcome. Okay, so a few things we want to accomplish this morning. This morning is the last week in our series. You asked for it, and so I'm going to be answering all of your eager questions about the end of the world and telling you exactly what's going to happen between now and Jesus' return in the next few minutes. Just kidding. Yeah. Okay, but before we do that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pop out a few questions from here. So what we've done through this series, you got 60 questions or so that you wrote in to me. I chose five of those for the Sunday sermons, and I'm going to pull a few out of here, and I'm just going to start off by answering a few questions out of here, and then we'll dive into the message this morning. So I've seen all of these questions, but these are unscripted answers that I'm going to give. And I wanted to do it now so that I made sure to get around to it before the end of service. Okay, do you believe in righteous anger, or is it a myth? Not only do I believe in righteous anger, but I practice it. Yes, there is such a thing as righteous anger. Great question. There is such a thing as righteous anger, to be angry at the right things. And so if you read the Bible, you'll find out that God gets angry. I knew nobody would say amen to that. God gets angry at things. We should get angry at the things that God gets angry at. Okay, that is righteous anger. Not when you disagree with your spouse and you think that your opinion is more correct than hers, so you get angry at them. That is not righteous anger. That's sinful anger. Okay, so that's the difference there. Okay. Okay, God is love. So it must be that all of God's revealed truths are features and facets of his love. If people can see this, then they will hungrily eat God's word and are all conduits of his love. So I think this is a statement that just wants some affirmation. Is this true? Yes, it's true that God is love. So are all of God's revealed truths features and facets of his love? Yes, which means even when God gets angry, you can find his love in his anger. So when you see God get angry at sin, you see God get angry at murder, it's because God loves life. It's because he sees life as valuable. When you see God get angry at anything, you can see that God gets angry at divorce because God loves marriage. God loves covenant and faithfulness. And so you can see God's love in everything. And so this is great. This is a great statement. We need to help people see and know the truth that God is love. Not our subjective view of what love is, but everything that God is love. And even when God does things or lets things happen that we don't like, we need to be willing to embrace it and say, God is love. And I don't understand why this happens, but I know my God. And you stand on that foundation of truth. Okay, let me do one more here. I thought that I was going to be a lot quicker at getting through your questions, and I was supposed to be done by today, and I think I'm about halfway done your questions. Okay, if you know someone, a Christian, and they still drink and party and you cannot see a change in their life, but they claim to be Christians, what can you say to help them? This is good because there was another question I answered, I think, on the first week that was, you know, what does this mean if there's no fruit? Are they really a Christian? Are they really saved? And so I answered that question. This is, I want to say, even a better question. Because the better question is, what can you say to help them? Not whether or not they're saved, but what can you actually do to help someone that they claim that they're a believer, but there's, you know, not fruit, or there's fruit in the wrong direction. Their lifestyle isn't lining up with what a believer's lifestyle should look like. What can you say to help them? Don't tell them that they're not living out God's will. Don't condemn them and point out all of the ways that they're not living a good life. Here's what I would say. Ask them questions about their relationship with Jesus. If someone's claiming to be a Christian, oh yeah, God, you know, I have a heavenly Father. I know who Jesus is. I know Jesus died for me. Don't get caught up on all the things that they're doing on Friday, Saturday night. Talk to them about their relationship with Jesus. So what's God been teaching you recently? What's God been teaching you? What have you been learning? What's something new about God that you didn't know 5 years ago? Ask them questions about their relationship with God. Don't focus on someone's sinfulness. When you drive and when you look off at the ditch, you veer to the ditch, don't you? When you stay centered on Jesus, don't get caught up. And this is what I used to do. This was my full-time job when I was in high school, is I would point out people's sin. Aren't you glad you weren't my friend in high school? I thought I was helping Jesus by reminding my Christian friends how bad they were at following Jesus. Instead, just ask them questions about their relationship with God and show them how much you love Jesus. This is what God's been teaching me. I had a good friend when I was early in university who every time I got together with him, this guy sharpened me. He was a great believer. Every time I got together with him, I had to prepare myself ahead of time because I knew he would ask me this question. So what's the Lord been telling you, Tim? Every time. Now, I'm just going to hang out at his house. We're going to watch a movie. And I've got to check myself and say, God, have I been seeking you? Is there anything that you've been talking to? And I would feel bad if I hadn't felt that God had been telling me anything. I thought, I don't want to go because I'm going to feel like I'm not right with God. See, but he wasn't doing it in a nasty way. He was doing it in a loving way. What's God been telling you? So that's just one little example of something that was really helpful to me. All right. Good answers, Pastor Tim. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. Okay. All right, church, I have an announcement to make. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. It used to be referred to, it still is, but we just don't talk about it much anymore, is the blessed hope of the church, that Jesus is coming back. And it's not something that we really talk about a lot nowadays. And when we do think about it, when we do think about the end of times, and we do think about Jesus coming back, most of us think about a little song. Even if you haven't heard it, you'll think about this thought. Kenny Chesney said it like this: everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Right, you kind of get excited about the thought of the end, and you kind of, if you have a relationship with God and you're thinking about heaven, you're kind of excited, but you kind of want a little bit more time here on the earth. Because we like our life here on the earth, and you know what, that's good, we should, but some of us, if not most of us, if not all of us, like our life on the earth a little bit too much. And everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody really wants to go now, and so I want us to talk about the end times this morning, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell you four things. Four things. Here's what we know. Here's what we know that we don't know. Here's what we think we know, but we really don't know. And here's what we should do about it. Sound like fun? All right, here we go. Here's what we know. Jesus is coming back soon. Say, how do you know that, Pastor Tim? How do we know that? Because if you've noticed, people have been saying that for a really long time. 2,000 years, like a really long time. Jesus is coming back soon. But here's what we know. And how do we know it? Is because we have this book at the end of the Bible called the Book of Revelation, written by John, the apostle, who was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. And he has this experience with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit shows him things that are to come. In the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, we read three times this statement from Jesus: I am coming soon. Revelation 22, verses 6 and 7. So be up on the screen. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in the scroll." Revelation 22:12. "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." Revelation 22:20. This is the second last verse in the last chapter of the last book of the entire Bible. Says this: "He who testifies to these things," who is Jesus, says, "yes, I am coming soon." This, John wrote this 95 years after Jesus' birth, 65 years after Jesus' death. And here's just, I think this is worth meditating on. The very last thing that God wants left on our hearts and minds from Scripture is this: I'm coming soon. That there needs to be an urgency in us to remember that Jesus is coming soon. And it's a message that has been central to the message of the church throughout its history. And it's a message that should remain central until Jesus comes back. And if we forget this reality, then we will and we have gotten our life's priorities mixed up. Can I get a good amen? The less you forget this message this morning, the more messed up your priorities will be. And you'll start knocking over clocks. If we don't keep this before our thinking that Jesus is coming back soon, we will not spend our money right. We will not spend our time right. This is a message that has not only been central to the church, but it has been central to the Pentecostal movement of which this church is a product. When you go back to the history of the early Pentecostals, see, when we think about Pentecostals, and when the world thinks about Pentecostals, they think about people speaking in tongues and rolling down the aisles and swinging on chandeliers and having church services where they just don't know when to stop. And they just keep singing the song over and over and over and over and over and over again. Okay? This is what most people think about when they think about Pentecostals. But when the early Pentecostals thought about Pentecostals, do you know what they thought? Jesus is coming back soon. Because when they experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and when people were receiving healings and supernatural manifestations, just like in the book of Acts, you know what they thought? Jesus must be coming back soon, and so he's releasing these supernatural signs in order to use this to tell the world, look, God is here, and Jesus is coming back soon. So this is what would happen in the early church. Someone would start speaking in tongues, early Pentecostal movement, and they would listen. They would say, okay, say that again, and they'd be listening. And someone would go, that sounds like Chinese. And they go, let's take up an offering. And they'd take up an offering, and they'd send him down to the airport, and he'd buy a one-way ticket to China. Okay? And they would fly, one-way ticket. You know why? Because why would you buy a return ticket if Jesus is coming back soon? One-way ticket to China, and they would go to China because they thought, well, those tongues that they were speaking sounded Chinese, so they thought God had given them the language in order to preach the gospel in China. So they would go to China, just on faith. Why? Because Jesus is coming back soon. Okay, now did some people come back home a little bit discouraged when they found out that when they started talking in what they thought was Chinese, everybody looked at them like they were crazy? Yes. But that makes the point even stronger. That everything that the early Pentecostals did was filtered through this thought, Jesus is coming back soon. And if I got healed, if my shoulder got healed, I'm praising God, not so that I can have more comfort when I pick up the television remote control to change the channel, but God healed me so that I could go tell somebody, Jesus is coming back soon. He healed me. Jesus is coming back soon. So we need to tell the world to get right with God. This has been a central message through our history. If you remember Acts chapter 1, Luke records the scene where Jesus ascends up to heaven and all the disciples are looking as Jesus is ascending up to heaven. You remember this scene? And they're looking up and their disciples are, ooh, ah. You know, they're kind of lost in the moment. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be lost in the moment? Most of us wouldn't even be looking with our eyes. We'd be looking at the back of our screen on our phone. We'd be filming it, right? We'd be putting this out live on Facebook. And the angel shows up and says, excuse me, can I ask a question? What are you guys doing? And they're like, well, this is pretty cool. Like, this is Jesus. We're looking at Jesus float up into the heavens. Like, this is a pretty cool moment. And the angel says, do you not know that the Son of Man, that Jesus will return just as he went? That all the moment that Jesus left, the angel said, what are you doing wasting time? Stop gawking and start talking. Go tell somebody, Jesus is coming back soon. There needs to be an urgency. And this morning I'm hoping to light a fire under our seats. Jesus is coming back soon. That's what we know. Here's what we know. Jesus is coming back soon. Here's what we know that we don't know. When? Okay, so when is Jesus coming back? He's coming back real soon, I promise. Okay, but when? I don't know. But we've had some predictions through the years, haven't we? Anyone ever heard a prediction about the coming of the Lord? Anyone? Can I see? Show of hands. Anyone? All right. Well, if you haven't, you haven't been around for very long. Okay, so I got 44 pages here. 44 pages of predictions of times when it was claimed that Jesus was coming back, the end is coming. There are 242 recorded in this document that I found of different claims that Jesus is coming back. And boy, I tell you, it's pretty funny. You start as early as 44 AD. Most of the New Testament had not been written, and yet there was already a claim that Jesus had returned in 44 AD. Oh, well, let me read a few here. 1914, Charles Russell. Anyone know the name? Charles Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses Church, 1914, Russell predicted the return of Jesus. 1975, Jehovah's Witnesses were back at it again. 1975, another date. 1981, there was a declaration that the rapture would occur before December the 31st, 1981. It was based on Christian prophecy, astronomy, and a dash of ecological fatalism. So there's a study of the planetary alignment that occurred every 179 years, and there would be earthquakes and all this. Anybody heard stuff like this before, right? We study things, and we go, oh, yeah, and we put it together, and then we add things up, and all of a sudden it's like, aha, we got it. It's been happening for thousands of years. 1984. Oh, sorry, I'm not trying to pick on the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're back at it again. Okay, so they proclaimed once again in 1984 Jesus was coming back. 1988, there was a book published, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is in 1988. 1988, if you got 88 reasons that it's in 1988, I mean, it's got to happen, right? Right? This is great. I wish I could get, I didn't put this up on the screen. This is an advertisement here where it's talking about the 666 money system, right? And the dangers of getting, you know, your money system and the 666. And it's got JCPenney on here with an example of the account number starts with 666. Okay, so apparently you're not supposed to shop at JCPenney. Okay, 1994, Harold Camping wrote a book, Are You Ready? And he predicted the Lord's return in 1994. I had one more I wanted to read. No, where'd it go? Oh, it was good too. Oh, I think it was the 88 reasons in 1988. But the person who compiled this list, yeah, there you go. He said he personally had friends who were measuring themselves for their wings. Okay. Here's what we know. We don't think. We know that we don't know. We know that we don't know when. Here's why. Matthew 20, 24, 36. If you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and open there. Matthew 24, 36 to 44. I want to read a few verses here. This will be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. For as it was written in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and it took them all away. For that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had made known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect it. Okay, so how is it that so many claims have been made that people know? If the verse says that nobody knows, the angels don't know, Jesus doesn't know, disciples don't know, nobody knows, how do people make these claims? They read a verse in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And so you'd see billboards on the highway with this verse, you know, oh, you know, we know that no one knows that the day or the hour, but then Paul says that we won't be surprised. So that means that now we do know and God can tell us. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul isn't saying we know the day and the hour. What Paul is saying is that it shouldn't surprise you when it comes. Why? Because you should expect it every day. Uh-oh. It's because you should expect it every day. And if you're not expecting it, then you will be surprised. So the urgency isn't on us to figure it out. It's on us to prepare our hearts. Jesus himself doesn't know. It says the Son doesn't know. So I'll just say it like this. If Jesus doesn't have clearance, neither do you. Nobody knows. So next time somebody gives you a date, you just go ahead and press the delete button on that little piece of information. It's actually probably, I mean, every day might be the day, but if someone predicts a day, it's probably not that day. Because the Bible says it'll come on a day when you don't expect it. So the thing that we all know that we don't know is when Jesus is coming back. What we do know is that he's coming back soon. Now, we get to talk about the thing that we think we know, but we really don't know. And for those of you who've been studying end times and listening to end times teaching and studying end times prophecy and you think you have things all figured out, some of you might not like what I'm about to say. Where's my water? And some of you, maybe the three of you who ask questions asking me to teach on end times, you probably wanted me to give you something that I won't be giving you this morning. Here's what we think that we know, but we really don't know. The order of events. Maybe some of you are coming hoping that I would have a chart for you. Anybody seen the chart? Right? The big, and you set the whole stage, right? They get the whole stage from all the different events and the big chart there. Everybody's seen the chart, right? Lots of different charts out there, and all the charts make sense, and all the charts you can defend using the Bible. I understand that. I've got no chart for you. You want to know the order of events? Here's what I'll tell you. Read the book of Revelation. That's how it happens. You want to know about the rapture and the tribulation and Gog and Magog and the millennial reign and the second coming and the beast and the Antichrist? Well, I don't have those answers for you. There's all sorts of different perspectives. We can have a conversation about the millennium or the thousand-year reign. We know that there's a thousand-year reign. Book of Revelation talks about it. There's a millennium. There's a thousand years where the Lord is going to reign. And so we get into these conversations as Christians, and we start having these arguments. So, you know, are we all millennial or premillennial or postmillennial? And then we look at the tribulation. We know that there's a tribulation. It's going to happen. It's in the Bible. But are we pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation or post-tribulation? And when's Jesus coming back in the form of the rapture? Anybody heard of the rapture? The rapture with the great catching away of the church when Jesus is going to come back. When's that going to happen? When are we going to get out of here? How much of the tribulation might we have to endure? And so I will tell you the answer to all of those questions. You ready for it? We don't know. We don't know. And if you think you know, you're wrong. Still love me? Here's why we don't know. Let me give you a few reasons. We haven't experienced it yet. John's experienced it. John wrote a book about it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we get to study what he experienced, but none of us have experienced it yet. We haven't been there. Now, I'm not saying that we can't trust what is written. I'm not saying that at all. We can trust everything that's written. We can trust John's account. We believe the Holy Spirit inspired it. It was a Holy Spirit experience. It's not that we can't trust the Word. Here's what it is. We can't always trust our interpretation of the Word. Anybody ever gotten it wrong before? Right? You can't always trust your interpretation of the Word. And so if you have a strong view about your pre, post, mid, and where everything happens, I'm not telling you that you're wrong. I'm just saying I don't know that you're right. Because we don't know. because we haven't been there. Let me give you a few thoughts. Here's one. First of all, the book of Revelation doesn't mention a rapture. There's no rapture in the book of Revelation. We get the idea of the rapture from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, where he talks about us being caught up and meeting with the Lord in the air. And so what happens with people who like charts, and I'm not against people who preach charts. I love John Hagee. I love the end time stuff. It's great. But what happens is they pick out a verse from Paul's letter, and they say, where can we fit this in Revelation? You know, I kind of think it could go here, or it could go here. And so we take this idea of the rapture and we try and place it on a chart when John doesn't mention a rapture. He doesn't mention it. We try and use our brains to use logic and say, well, you know, where'd the church go? And we don't really see the church after this point. But that's reading where there's nothing to read. That's called making an argument from silence. It's not there. Here's something else that's not in the book of Revelation. The Antichrist. You know there's no Antichrist in the book of Revelation? John writes about the Antichrist in his epistles, in his letters. Not in the book of Revelation. But see, these things we've picked out from other books, and we try and place it, and we try and figure it all out. And we've been trying to figure out for a long time who the Antichrist is. We've had some theories through the ages, haven't we? You know, one theory was Barney, the purple dinosaur. Seriously, if you take Barney, B-A-R-N-E-Y, and you do something with the numbers to make them Hebrew and turn them into a number, it comes out to 666 something. There's something, you can do something with numbers and symbols that'll make you think that anyone's the Antichrist. Okay? We don't know. Here's what John does say that I think is far more important than the Antichrist. He says this. You want to know something? There's already many Antichrists among you. Anyone who is against Christ, let's worry about the Antichrists that are everywhere in our culture, and let's not spend time crunching numbers to figure out who the Antichrist is. Here's another reason we don't know. When we look back at Jesus' first coming, how many people got that one right? Okay, when Jesus came the first time, how many Jews got it right? They got it so wrong, they not only got it wrong about when, they didn't know when, they got the Messiah so wrong, they didn't recognize him when he came. When Jesus came, they didn't think he was the Messiah. They went so far as to kill him. They crucified him. See, we have the benefit of looking back and we say, well, hey, there's prophecies. And we know Isaiah 53. See, when you look at Isaiah 53, you see the cross. They didn't. And so I just want to suggest to you that when we look at Revelation and when we look at things in the scripture that are pointing forward, we haven't been there, so we don't know what that means because we got it wrong the first time. And this was a professor of mine who taught an entire course on the book of Revelations, written commentaries, published books. He says, what makes us so sure that we're going to get it right the second time when we didn't get it the first time? So if you don't take it from me, take it from someone who's studied this and written books on it. You know what he said? We don't know. One more thing, why we don't know. When you look at the charts and when you look at the different interpretations, and I just want to give you some pastoral advice. When you hear teaching that sounds like it knows everything that's going to happen in the future, I want to ask you to proceed with caution. I'm not saying they're bad preachers. I'm not saying that they're wrong. They probably know more than me about the book of Revelation. Okay, they've studied it for longer than me. But I want to give you warning, because here's the problem. It's an apocalyptic book. It's an apocalyptic genre, which means that there's lots of symbolism. And here's the thing. Anyone who thinks that they know how it's all going to work out, they pick which things are symbolic and which things are literal. So Revelations chapter 2 and 3 talks about a message written to seven churches. You remember that? Here's the message to seven churches. And you know what people say? People say, well, those aren't seven literal churches. Those are seven different church ages. And seven different church ages. You go, okay, well, you know, maybe that makes sense. But then what about when you get to the 144,000 and they say, well, that's literal. There's a literal group of 144,000 people. And what about the two witnesses in chapter 11? Well, those are literal two people. Well, no, that's a metaphorical, you know, maybe two different types of witnesses in the end. And people pick and choose which things are literal and which things are symbolic. Well, how do you know? How do you know? Here's the thing. We don't know. And that's okay. You know, the book of Revelation says, blessed is everyone who reads this book, not blessed is everyone who understands it. right? There's a blessing for those who want to read the book of Revelation. You don't need to get it all. You just need to read it and allow it to draw you closer to who he is. Spend some time. If you want to spend some time in the book of Revelation, here's where you should go. Chapters 4 and 5. And you read about the worship scene in heaven. And just spend some time in there worshiping with the one who is worthy to open the scroll. That's what matters, is who Jesus is. We don't know. Here's what we know. Jesus is coming soon. Here's what we know that we don't know. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. Here's what we think we know, but we really don't know. We really don't know the order of events. Here's the question. What should we do about it? What should we do about it? It doesn't sound, Pastor Tim, like you've given us very many answers this morning. If all the only thing that we know is Jesus is coming back soon, how is that helpful? What should we do about it? We should live our lives today holding two possibilities in our hands. Two possibilities. Number one, that Jesus is coming back today. And I don't mean soon, I mean today. You should live your life every day holding this possibility in your hands. Jesus could come back today. How would that change your plans? Jesus is coming back today, and since today could be the day, I need to make sure that I'm fulfilling my call. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I living out my purpose? Am I making sure that I'm sharing the love of God with those around me? Or am I spending all of my time and effort trying to save for the next vacation or the next boat or the next whatever? I need to live with the possibility that today Jesus might come back. And with this possibility, I want you to picture this clock. That we are living on time that is soon to run out. Jesus could come back today. And so every day we need to hold a clock in our hands. Jesus could come back today. And what a day it'll be. Where we get to be with our Lord and Savior. That ought to put an urgency in our hearts. Church, we've got a job to do. Anybody with me? We've got a job to do. We're supposed to be telling all the world that there's a God who loves them and a Jesus who died for them. And so we've got to get that word out. The second possibility that we have to hold in our hand is this. Jesus is coming back thousands of years from now. At the same time, we have to hold these thoughts in our hands. The possibility that Jesus is coming back today and the possibility that it may never be for another thousand or more years. Now, that seems like a wild thought, I know, because we can sense it, and we know, and we look things around things in the world, and so many of us, we're going, come on, this just has to be happening like now. This has to be. It can't be. Really, Pastor Tim, thousands of years? Okay, let me ask you this. The early church, would they have ever thought that thousands of years would go by? You know what Paul said in some of his early letters? When you look at the dates of when they wrote Paul's earlier letters, you know what he said to people? He said, if you're single, don't bother getting married. You want to know why? Jesus is coming back. Why plan a wedding? Paul, in his younger years, was very harsh. Not that he wasn't led of the Lord, led of the Spirit. Jesus coming back. Don't even bother getting married. If you're married and your marriage is miserable, don't bother getting divorced. Because Jesus is coming back. And in his later letters, you know what Paul would start writing? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. He started taking time to tell you how to be a good family. And how to look forward to the future. We need to live our lives with the possibility that it may be thousands of years before Jesus comes back. And with that, I want you to picture this baseball. Because here's what you won't do. If you only think that Jesus is coming back today, you'll never pick this up and throw a ball around with your kids. You'll never take time to enjoy yourself. You'll never take time to invest in the thought of a future. Because if Jesus is coming back today, why save up for your kids' tuition tomorrow? You know, the Bible says that if you don't work, you don't eat. But why would I work? I mean, if the only thought in my mind is Jesus is coming back today, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to quit my job. Because why does it matter if the only thought in my mind is that Jesus is coming back today? And so we must live with both a now and a then mentality. We must live with a sense of urgency for today and preparation for tomorrow. See, we need to have the possibility of thousands of years because that means that we're going to raise our kids and the next generation so that they're prepared to love Jesus. so that they're prepared to know that there's a God who loves them and that there's a God who's coming back for them, because Jesus is coming soon. It's soon. When is it, Pastor Tim? I don't know. But it might be today. He's coming soon. Let's stand to our feet. And I just want to declare a blessing over you, that we would have this mindset in our hearts and minds. God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are coming back for your bride. God, we thank you that we are awaiting a bright future, Lord God, that you have an eternity waiting for us, Lord, that this is not our home. Heaven is our home. That we are just passing through this place, Lord God, and we need to live with a mentality of knowing that we are just passing through this earth, that we are just passing through this life, Lord God, and that we need to have our attention fixated more on eternity than on our life here and now, God. And so I'm asking that today you would deposit in our hearts a new perspective on life. I am asking, Father God, that you would give us an expectancy of your return, that Jesus, you're coming back. And that we've got work to do. I pray that we would live with an expectancy, Father, and our eyes on the clock, to know that we're living on borrowed time. But God, I also pray that you would help us to invest in the future. That, Lord, there may be a generation and a generation and another generation coming, Father God, that you still haven't come. And we need to raise them up. And we need to make sure that there's a future for the church here on the earth that is proclaiming your truth loudly, God. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us to hold these truths in our hands and to trust you, God, to trust you through it all. Lord, I thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want you to say this with me. Jesus is coming soon. Ready? One, two, three. Jesus is coming soon. God bless you as you go. And if you'd like prayer, please come forward. We would love to pray with you. Have a great day.